Well, hey there, you are listening to the Gateway Tipton podcast. This message is from Jason Rogers. It was recorded at Gateway's Munford campus. This is the next message in the series, Ask the Pastor. So let's get started. Hey, I'm Kelly. Thanks for listening. We publish new messages pretty much every week for those that missed one, want to hear it again, or maybe even share it with a friend. For more information about Gateway or to view show notes, visit gatewaytipton.com. Now, here's the message.
All right, so do you guys want to hear the questions that we're going to tackle this morning? You're going to hear them anyways. All right, am I doing what Jesus would do if I show love to homosexuals, liars, atheists, and just terrible people? Number two, how can rude, mean people call themselves Christians when their words hurt so many people? Number three, what does Scripture say about divorce? Are we meant to follow the same rules as the old covenant, or is there something else? And number four, what does Scripture say about consoling someone that has lost someone to suicide? So good morning. Welcome to Gateway, where we're not afraid to answer hard questions because we know the Bible has the answer. And so as you can tell, once again, we're continuing the Ask the Pastor series. And if you notice, I remembered to get the beautiful Ask the Pastor box. It's back there on the Next Steps desk right in the middle. It's the one with like the Shekinah glory of the Lord shining on it. That is the Ask the Pastor box. You have one more week until next year sometime when we do this. So if you have any questions, you know, what does the Bible say about, or hey, I read this, what does this mean? Any kind of type of biblical question like that, there are papers back there and pens. Go fill that out, drop it in the box, and it's possible I might answer it next week. If not, maybe the next time we do this series. So if you have a question, don't be scared. We'll answer it together. And you don't have to sign your name unless you want to. So let's go ahead and tackle the first question. Am I doing what Jesus would do if I show love to homosexuals, liars, atheists, and just terrible people? So if you have your paper and pen ready, some of you guys take notes. I highly encourage you to take notes. It helps you just remember, past just today. So if you got your notes ready, am I doing what Jesus would do if I show love to homosexuals, liars, atheists, and just terrible people? Yes. Yes, you are. You're doing what Jesus would do. That's what we see him do in scriptures. That's how he acted towards people. He didn't act snobby and snobbish and all that. He loved them. And so I don't know if that answer was sufficient enough for that question, but yes, you are doing exactly what Jesus would do if you show love to homosexuals, liars, atheists, and just terrible people. I've got more on that because the second question, it was actually with the first question, so they kind of play off each other. The second question was, how can rude / mean people call themselves Christians when their words hurt so many people? And my answer truly is, I have no idea. I don't know how you somebody can call themselves a Christian if their words are so divisive and rude and mean. And this is really a pet peeve of mine personally, because you have so many Christians that get it wrong. One extreme says this. One extreme does this, I should say. They hate, or at least act like they hate people that are different, that are sinners, that are outside the faith. And so they go to this one extreme that is just stiff arm and, you know, condemning and all this and that one extreme. And I hate that extreme. But then you have, in that extreme, what it is it's, it may be, or let me say this, their justification is religion, but it's void of love. It's empty of love. But then you have the other extreme that says that it sort of dismisses sin like it's not a big deal. And so, look, we need to love everybody and love, 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 love. And so they dismiss sin and they love people, which loving people is wonderful. It's awesome. But their love, it's void of truth. And so there's somewhere that there's a middle ground in there where there is love, but it's grounded in truth. And so that's a lesson for another day. But how can, or I have no idea how people can call themselves Christians if they're rude, mean, or hurtful with their words and their actions. Because if those people really understood what Christian meant, it would change their understanding of that. Christian, the word means little Christ. Sometimes when a child looks like a parent, They'll say something like, well, that kid is the spitting image of, you know, their daddy. That's what people say about Joshua. Ronnie tells me about four times a week, that kid looks just like you. Or acts just like you. And it's true. He does look like me. He does act like me. He stands like me. He reacts to certain things like I do. And so he's the spitting image of me. And so being a Christian means that you are a little Christ. You are the spitting image of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it means that you act like him. And here's the thing. If you speak or do anything and it's not dripping with love and grounded in truth, then you're not acting like Christ at all. You're not acting like Christ at all. And if you treat people rudely and are hateful towards people that aren't believers, then either stop saying you love Jesus or start acting like him. One of those two, no in between. Either act like Jesus and love people or stop saying that you know him. You're giving people a bad name. You're giving Jesus a bad name. So, going back to the first question, they play into one another. Jesus, he encountered so many people who said they loved God. You remember, but their life and their actions really said otherwise. These were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And see, they were at church every chance they got. I mean, they gave money. They gave their time. They gave their lives, devoted it to religion. I mean, they're more religious than you and I probably will ever be. But what did Jesus say about them? By the way, they treated people pretty poorly. Here's what he said in Matthew 23:33. He calls them a brood of vipers. You serpent, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Listen to what he says a few verses in 23, 27, and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. One more from Matthew 23. It's verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. If you didn't know, Jesus wasn't a big fan of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. So in short, don't be like religious people who did some things right but ignored loving people. Jesus, he was not a fan. In fact, the most Christ-like thing you can do is to act like Jesus is to love God by loving people, including homosexuals, liars, atheists, and just all around terrible people. Look, treating people with love and respect and decency, it's something that we all can do and should do. If you call yourself a little Christ, then you have to act like Christ. You can't say that you love him and then act like you don't. Either start treating people like Jesus would or stop calling yourself a little Christ. Was that clear? Good. All right, shift gears a little bit. Third question. What does Scripture say about divorce? Are we meant to follow the same rules as the Old Testament, or is there something else? Has anybody ever thought about this question, ever struggled over this question? All right, let me first say that I've tried to approach every question that we've answered in this series. I've tried to approach all these things with grace and mercy, and I've stayed true to the Scriptures and what it said. I've tried my best to answer all of these with sensitivity, and care and love. Divorce is one of those situations that it has the potential to hurt a lot of feelings because it's such a heavy issue, and it ties so many emotions and feelings and so much history that it has the potential to hurt a lot of feelings. And so if you're offended by something I say today, please come talk to me afterward. I might get something wrong. I don't think I do, according to Scripture. But if I say something and it offends you in some way, don't leave this place. Come talk to me, and let's work it out. All right, so saying all that, what does Scripture say about divorce? Are we meant to follow the same rules as the Old Testament or Old Covenant, or is there something else? And by the way, this is a deep question. This is not a surface thing. First, what we're going to do is we're going to see what the Bible says about divorce, and then we're going to see what we should do. How should we act? How should we respond? So, hang on tight. Let me first say this. In Scripture, it's clear. God hates divorce. He hates divorce. It's a sin. Matthew 19, 5 through 6, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and she shall become his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." A lot of times we skip over that last verse, but man, when you really read that, it's kind of like, ooh, you know, like, ooh, that's kind of weighty. But what God has done, don't undo. We need to set that foundation just from the beginning. That's the approach that I take. I think it's the approach that Scripture takes. But by the way, there's so much here. There's so much here on this. And if you're married, just know this. Always fight for your marriage. Always fight for it. Fight hard. Do everything that you can. Never let divorce be that topic that you talk about. Never let that be an option in your mind. That is the last resort after everything has been exhausted. And so just know that. If you want to honor the Lord in that, know that. All right, so part of the question to ask, are we meant to follow the same rules as the old covenant, or is there something new? Or something else. The old covenant, it was Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled every requirement that it took. And so he didn't necessarily do away with all of that, but what he did here in this, or he didn't do away with all of it. What he did here is he kind of expanded on to what Moses said. So look at Matthew. If you got your Bible, you can flip over there. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. He said, "Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?'" They must have had some bad marriages. "Man, she burns all my food. Anyways. And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason,'" this is Jesus talking, "'a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' And they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.'" So look, before we break that down, I want to read one more scripture from the Apostle Paul. And go with me here. And if you have questions in your head, write them down, remember them, because I'm going to ask you something in a minute. But before we break that down, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'll give you just a second to flip there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 13. It says, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away." So as far as divorce goes, there's other passages in the Bible that talk about it, and I'm gleaning off of those. I'm not going to read them for time's sake today, but if you are taking notes, I want you to read them on your own later. The first one is out of Leviticus 18. And it's verses 20 through 24. So if you're taking notes, read those later. Leviticus 18, 20 and 20 through 24. And then also Leviticus 20, verses 10 through 21. So I want you to go check those out for yourselves. All right, so get back to the question that Jesus was asked by the Pharisees. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And we look at the words of Jesus and Paul, and we get those answers. According to Scripture, divorce is permitted in the Bible. The Greek word that Jesus uses for immorality back there in Matthew, it doesn't simply mean adultery. It doesn't just simply mean sex outside of marriage. It can also mean homosexuality or homosexual sex. It can mean bestiality. It can mean incest. And so the reasons that we see from Scripture, there's five of them, and I'll have them up here. You can write them down if you have notes. But so here's the reasons laid out in Scripture that allow for divorce. So number one, the spouse has committed adultery. Number two, the spouse has committed homosexual sex. Number three, the spouse has had sex with an animal. Number four, the spouse has had sex with a relative. And then number five, which we get from 1 Corinthians, the spouse no longer wishes to be married to the other spouse because of their spouse's Christian faith. So you got those? Those five? So I don't think that I have to explain those. I think everybody in here knows what those are. I don't think I have to elaborate those. You know that they're wrong. You know that they're sin. But maybe you're thinking, well, that's it, just five? Those are the only reasons that Scripture allows for divorce? Let's go down that road. Maybe you say, well, what about abuse? Shouldn't the Bible allow a spouse to be able to get out of a marriage if there is, you know, abuse, physical, emotional? I mean, shouldn't that allow? God doesn't like that. God hates abuse. God knows it's a sin. So shouldn't there be an allowance out of that? And first, let me say this. If you are being abused, call the police. That's first and foremost before we even jump into Scripture. Call the police if you're being abused. Abuse is against the law. It's a crime. And the person that commits abuse, they need to be held accountable. The first act, the first line of defense, it's the way God set it up. He's put our police and our troopers, he's put all of them in that place to uphold the laws of the nation. I'm serious. Call the police. I know that may not sound like super, you know, spiritual. Call the police. That's the first thing. All right, if a couple was sitting in my office and it came out that the husband was abusing the wife, I would warn him of the danger of doing it again. I have told men that it stops right here today. It better not happen again. And I don't do that to like seem macho because I'm just not that guy, but it's that important. It's not going to happen again. It's going to stop right here. And then in the most loving way possible, what I would do is I would take them through Scripture. Look, let's go to Ephesians 5. Look at how God says that you're supposed to treat your wife. Look at how precious of a gift she is to you. Look at the responsibility you have to nourish her, not hurt her, but to bring her up, to make her more beautiful than she was when God gave her to you. That is your responsibility. Let's go over to Proverbs 18 and 19. Let's talk about this incredible gift that he has bestowed on you in your wife. I would redefine with him what his role is as a husband, as a father, as the example that he is, the responsibility that he has. And a lot of times, as you guys know, you know that saying, hurt people, hurt people. I'll try to help him identify, all right, let's go back. Why do you act this way? What is in your past that you are acting out against? And so let's identify that thing. And if we can get there, man, awesome. If I can't get him there, then professional counseling is what I recommend. Would I talk about divorce right then? No, I wouldn't. That would be a lot of conversations later. But go with me down this road. What if in that first session, or not what if, in that first session what I did was I started church discipline that's laid out in Scripture. And if he stops and repents just by one brother going to him and saying, look, this is sin, you got to stop. If he stops and repents, man, praise the Lord, right? Man, praise the Lord. But if he doesn't, then I take two or three guys with me and say, look, bro, you're in sin. You're in sin. You got to repent. You got to stop. We want to win him back over to the Lord. If he stops, man, praise the Lord. But if he doesn't, then the next step is the final step of church discipline, where we say, listen, this dude over here, he's abusing his wife, and we love him. We pray for him. But according to Scripture, we excommunicate him from the church. We act like he is not a believer because he is unwilling to repent. And so we follow those things. And go with me here. I've got a point to all this. That's the biblical response. One thing I do need to say, men aren't the only one who abuse, by the way. I think we all know that, but I need to say that. It can go both ways. But abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, it's a sin against Almighty God. And a child of God cannot continue to live in sin. So if there's a person who claims to be a believer, but they will not stop abusing their family, they're not a believer. A child of God cannot continue in sin. And so you treat them as such. And in such, you go back to reason number five of allowances for divorce. Okay, so we know the biblical allowances for divorce. Again, if you're married, don't see this as an option. This is the last thing. This is the last thing after you have done everything to work it out. But what happens if you have already been divorced with or without biblical grounds? And what if you have remarried? What should you do? Should you divorce your current spouse and go back to your first spouse? I want to really clearly say here, no, don't do that. You think your life is tricky now. Man, don't do that. Imagine how chaotic that would be. Man, that would be a mess. All right, so don't commit the very sin that you're trying to remedy by committing the very sin that you're trying to remedy, you know? So don't do that. That's not biblical at all. Divorcing and then getting remarried, that doesn't honor the Lord, okay? It's not like God's like, oh, great job, you know? Don't do that. So what if you got a divorce on unbiblical grounds and you're not remarried? This may be where some of you get mad. I hope not. I always say that. Y'all don't get mad at me. What should you do if you did get a divorce, unbiblical grounds, and you're not remarried? Well, according to Scripture, unless your spouse is an unbeliever, has passed away, is not remarried, if they have repented or maybe you have repented, then you should pursue reconciliation with your spouse. Let me go over that again. If they're alive, if they're a believer, if they're not married, and if either you or them have repented, then you should pursue reconciliation with your ex-spouse as far as it concerns you. That's not me, that's Scripture. That's what the Bible says. If you can do that, do that. That is what's honoring to the Lord. Please hear me. If their behavior hasn't changed and they haven't repented, or your behavior hasn't changed and you haven't repented, don't pursue reconciliation. On the other hand, if they have remarried, or they have passed away, or they are an unbeliever, then according to Scripture, you're free to remarry. You're free to remarry. You're not dishonoring the Lord in that. What if you did get a divorce, and it wasn't on biblical grounds, and you are remarried? What about the Scriptures that says you have committed adultery? Are you still in that act of committing adultery in the sight of God? That's kind of a tough one, isn't it? Have you thought about that? It says if you get remarried, then you're committing adultery. That's what Scripture says. Man, Scripture's so good, y'all. There's an answer. Just breathe for a second. All right, so now, are you now in the continual act of committing adultery if you are remarried? All right, so in cases where a believer obtained a divorce on unbiblical grounds and they're remarried, then you are guilty of the sin of adultery. But go with me here. You're guilty of that sin until it is confessed. Until it's confessed. You with me? So it's not like you get remarried and you read that Scripture and you're like, oh, I got to get a divorce now because I don't want to commit adultery and I want to honor the Lord. That's not honoring the Lord. What's honoring the Lord is you repent of that sin. And you know what God does? He is not dangling it over your head like, oh, you remember what you did, right? Oh, you remember what you did, right? That's not the Lord at all. When you repent, it's done. And you can honor the Lord in that marriage that you are now in. And doesn't God work things out beautifully sometimes? He takes the broken things and he makes them beautiful. Doesn't he do that? So you're not in a continual act of adultery once you have said, God, you know what? I missed it on this one, Lord. I sinned on this one. God immediately forgives. He immediately restores. So I hope that part was clear. Let me see. That's what Scripture says. It doesn't indicate anything other than that. So breathe easy. God is so good at working things out. Okay, so what if there are two people who are believers? If there are two people who are believers who got a divorce, let me back up. I didn't sleep well last night. If there are two people who are going through marital issues, big issues, small issues, everything in between, and you're both believers, go with me here. If you're both believers, you're both growing, you both know what it means to be forgiven, you both know what it means to repent, then there's no reason why you can't work it out. You know what I mean? Don't mishear me. I'm not saying if you got a divorce that you failed. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is if there's two people, Ronnie and myself, we know we've been forgiven of our sins before we met each other. We know what our sins were. After we met each other, we know what our sins are. We know that we're forgiven. there's no reason why we couldn't work anything out if I'm willing to say, Lord, what you want, not what I want. If she's willing to say, Lord, what you want, not what I want, God can restore everything. So please know that. All right. I know that was a crash course about divorce. We definitely did not exhaust it. But you do see that the Bible has the answer to all these questions. In saying that, do you guys have any questions about divorce? Is anybody going to be brave enough to say, hey, I do? Do you have any questions about divorce or an issue that has come up because of divorce that I didn't answer? Is there something that you were wondering that I didn't talk about maybe or that I didn't really explain? Anybody have one? Yeah. Say that one more time. Absolutely. Yeah, I always recommend a time of separation. I don't know if y'all could hear her, but when I counsel people in a situation like that, I counsel separation time because they both need that to heal, to think about, to pray about, to have their head clear, not, you know, those feelings that they have, not just get super angry while they're around each other. They need that time, and God uses that time a lot of times to restore. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. That is a great question, and here's how I can answer that. It really, Scripture's not clear. It is not 1,000% clear. You could say that their family is not in order, even though it is restored. You can say that was a big, you know, public thing, and maybe they shouldn't be in leadership. But at the same time, you could also say, look what God did, and he did restore that relationship. I mean, what a testimony. And so, to be honest, it really depends on the church, what the church believes, and the leadership. And me, personally, I wouldn't fault a church if they called somebody into leadership that was in that situation, if both of them had repented and God had restored that. I mean, to me, it's a beautiful thing. But I also wouldn't fault a church if they were wanting to play on the safe side and say, you know, Scripture may not be exactly clear, but we think that because of this, maybe you're not cut out for leadership. Still lay leadership, but maybe not, you know, leadership. I wouldn't fault a church for that either. That's not necessarily what I would do, but it really depends on the person. There's a pastor now that I know that is in leadership that shouldn't be. Went through a divorce, but has never repented, and I just think that's a huge biblical mistake that we just need to be careful about because it's just directly against God's word. So, but in a case like that, if God's restored it, man, who am I to get in the way? So, but that would be something for real that we would pray about. Like, God, what do you want? And we would let the Holy Spirit lead us in that. So that's a great question, actually. Anybody else? Absolutely. Yeah, that's what Scripture says. It's very clear. So you're free. I don't remember the exact words, but it basically says you're free of the consequences from that contract. Not exactly, but that's what it says. You're free to remarry is what it literally says. So, yeah, good question. Anybody else? Yeah. So as like reasons for divorce, he was just basically saying like if you got a divorce, like you can make that decision on your own because you know what you can put up with and all that. Yeah, and yeah, that's not biblical, but yeah, I mean, that's what the Pharisees asked him. Can a man get a divorce for any reason? And Jesus basically said, no, it's for this. And he said that word immorality. So, you know, homosexual acts, bestiality, incest, adultery. And then, you know, Paul elaborates a little bit more, and the unbeliever that doesn't want to be married to the believer. And those are the only biblical grounds for divorce. And so, But we live in that society today, though. I mean, people get divorced because they just simply just don't like each other anymore. You know, well, we fell out of love, and well, you need to work and fall back in love. Sometimes, well, there's plenty of songs about love ain't easy, you know, and so listen to those songs or whatever you got to do. Go to scripture and go to counseling. But yeah, it's according to scripture, it's not that. That's not honoring to the Lord. So anybody else? Y'all have some great questions. Thank y'all. Oh, sorry. You're so little. Yeah. So it's really a situation by situation, but I mean, I would go back to if this person is a believer, claims to be a believer, then you take somebody with you to go to them, and you got to repent. This is not what Christ would want. That doesn't work. You take two or three people. If that doesn't work, then you excommunicate them from the church. That person, anybody that is unwilling to repent is not a believer. And I'm not saying that you can. Don't mishear me. You can. You not you can. People sin. But they don't stay in sin. They repent. The Holy Spirit convicts them. They repent of that. But if somebody is unrepentant of their sin, they're not a believer. And so it's really, I hate divorce. I hate everything about it. But that's a kind of a case-by-case thing. I would definitely recommend separation. Don't be in the same place with that person. That's definitely a case-by-case thing, though. It'd be hard for me to answer just off that. But according to Scripture, if they're not acting like a believer, if they're not a believer, they don't want to stay in the marriage, then give them that divorce. So, does that answer the question? Not really. Sorry. Let's talk later. I'll answer it. all right. Anybody else? Right, so separation is not really in the Bible. There's a verse that talks about like not being together. It's really talking about physically together, not being together, but talking about that like for a time, like, hey, we're going to separate physically for a time. It does talk about that, but as far as like what we think of separation, it's not really in Scripture, but it's a biblical thing. You know, you don't want to be in a place where that causes you to sin and stumble. Because if just being honest, if Ronnie is not that way, I joke that she is, but if she was abusive towards me, I couldn't stay there and not sin, you know, not saying I wouldn't hit her back. I'd never do that, but I would be angry. I'd be mad. I'd be, you know, you fill in those blanks. I couldn't stay in that place. So I would have to remove myself. But, as far as biblical, you know, there is a time to come apart. And so are you talking about like forever, like living apart forever? Yeah, I think that's what I recommend, especially in cases of abuse. There's other times where I recommend separation because we just sometimes we need that. Y'all all know, I mean, I love Ronnie and I could be around her 24/7, I think I could like all the time, so this may not be the best example for me. But there's sometimes where we just need a little room, you know, you just need a little space, even if it's like 10 minutes. And sometimes issues are bigger than 10 minutes. And so you need a couple months apart, 2 or 3 months apart, 6 months apart, maybe even a year apart to be able to work through those things. Because sometimes it's hard to work through things when you're still together because you keep going back to the petty things and you need help in that situation. You need to go to counseling, right? You need to go to counseling because they'll give you steps, they'll give your spouse steps to get through those things. And sometimes separation is just, you have to, it's necessary. Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Going once, going twice. All right. Ronnie doesn't abuse me, by the way. Except for ace bandages. She's brutal. Okay. Number four, last question. What does Scripture say about consoling someone that has lost someone to suicide? Do you know that more people die from suicide in America than homicide? Suicide is the third leading cause of death for those aged between 15 and 24. It's most common among people 65 and older. It's common among the elderly who, it's highest above them who have either lost a spouse, to death or are divorced. And then the last half century, you guys probably know, the suicide rates among adolescents have more than tripled, which is just astounding. Suicide is just this tragic epidemic in our world. And if you hadn't been affected by it, you know somebody that has. So, how, as a believer, how should we console someone that that has lost someone to suicide? Let me first say, it's really not that different from consoling someone who has lost somebody, period, whether in a tragedy or through health issues or whatever. It's very similar to that. So here's the biblical response. First, just remind them of the truth. Take them to Scripture. Scripture says that in Romans 12:15, you can write it down, we've got it here. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so sometimes you just need to get on the floor and you need to cry with them. Sometimes you just need to sit on the couch and just be there. You don't have to say a word, just be there. That's what they need. Because you know those, especially in cases of suicide, you know that those what if I would have just, or what if, or I should have, I know that I should have, and it would be, you know, those things are going to be pervasive in their thoughts for a long time after that. And so they just need somebody there to be there with them. You remind them it's okay to grieve. Ecclesiastes 3:4, it says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Sometimes we just need permission to just let it out. We need permission to grieve. Give them permission. Look, this is their time to grieve. But also remind them, look, you're going to laugh and you're going to dance again. It's not always going to be this dark. Remind them of those things. All the while you're praying for them, you're begging God, Lord, give them peace. Give them mercy. Give them grace. Lord, please allow them to process this, work through this. Remind them of truth. Revelation 21:4, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and they will no longer, or there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And remind them that God loves them. Psalm 34:18, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Look, remind them of those things. They need to be reminded. Also, practically, go over to their house and wash their clothes. Do their dishes. Take them food. Run their errands. Feed their dog. Do the things that you know that you can do to take it off of them so they can just have some time to process and grieve through those things. The biggest thing you can do with people who are grieving and loved of the loss of a loved one is just simply be in there, taking care of the things that you can. That means if you've been there before and you've had somebody do that, that means the most to you. There's nothing that you can necessarily say that's going to make it better. There's nothing that you can necessarily do that's going to like snap them out of that grief. Just be there for the times that they need you. There's a lot of questions that come up around suicide. One of those things is, you know, if God is good, then why do bad things happen to people? And that's a question we're actually going to tackle next week. We're not going to get into it this week. But I want you to know this. There's a thought that goes around that if you committed suicide, then you cannot go to heaven. And here's what you need to know. So many people think that, but it's just not true. Jesus said there's only one unpardonable sin, and we've talked about it before. Mark, you can just write it down. Mark 3:28 and 29. It says, truly I say to you, all sins, you hear that? All sins shall be forgiven, but all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So the only unpardonable sin is rejecting the Holy Spirit. It's rejecting the call of the Holy Spirit saying, come to me, give your life to me, come to me, I want you. That's rejecting that until the day that you die. That is the only sin that Jesus said will not be forgiven. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. It doesn't fall in that category. Listen to this. John 10:27 and 28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And get this, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That means there's nothing that you could do to get out of Jesus' hand once you belong to him. So suicide is in that category. There's nothing you can do that would separate you from him. All right, I just want to close. I just got a couple questions for you. Look, salvation, if you are a believer, your salvation is secure. Nothing you can do can snatch you out. You don't want to get snatched out. Nothing you can do can snatch you out of his hands. But then on the flip side, if you're not a believer, your salvation is not secure. Have you ever given yourself to him fully? You can today. Look, that call, the unpardonable sin, the Holy Spirit calling you, you all have probably felt it or known what it is. You who are believers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And maybe you who are in here and aren't believers, you know that tug that I'm talking about that you feel. Look, today you can surrender your life. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another week. You know, I remember sitting in church and just going, God, just let him say like this word, you know, like let him say this word, God, and I'll get up and go up during the invitation. I remember thinking that, and you know, it's kind of silly. We like, give tasks for God to do. Don't wait on me to say a key word if God is calling you. Don't wait another second. Don't wait another moment. Today is the day. Don't reject him anymore. Maybe you're here and you're like one of the Pharisees we talked about from the first few questions. You know, how do you call yourself a believer and you treat people so bad, or you don't love people like you should? Maybe your actions don't line up with what you believe, and I just want to encourage you today, look, stop being a stumbling block for people to come to know Jesus. Repent today. He's calling you. Let the truth of Scripture and the love of God come together where it should be. Don't take one and don't take the other and only live by that. You got to put them together. Or maybe today you're walking around, you have some shame or guilt, or maybe even hurt and anger from the effects of divorce in your life, whether it was you or your parents or somebody close to you. If that's you, I mean, God wants to take all that hurt. God wants to take all that pain. God wants to take that anger, that guilt. He's not holding it over your head. He wants you to give him those things. And today you have the perfect opportunity. I'm ending right now. You have the perfect opportunity to give him those things today. And God's hand is always reaching out to you. It is always reaching out. You just have to reach out and take it. So today, let it be that day. Won't you bow your head with me? Father, thank you for this series. Lord, I thank you so much for people asking the questions about what Scripture says. And then, Lord, even more so, thank you for the answers being there. And Lord, I thank you from... You teach us how to live, how to love, how to treat people, Lord, how to act like you, like little Christ. Lord, you show us, Father, just even in divorce and marriage, you show us the right way and the right thing to do. God, you take all things and you make them beautiful. You make them good. And then, God, even in the case of losing loved ones to anything, but specifically suicide, Lord, you show us how to live and how to act and how to love people. And how to comfort people and how to just be there. And Lord, we trust in you that you'll bring comfort in those situations because you say you will. You're the Prince of Peace. And Father, today I know that there's somebody probably in this room that doesn't know you, that needs to. Holy Spirit, I know that you're tugging on them right now. Give me your life. Give me your life. I want you. Lord, don't let them wait for a key word. Father, give them the strength to let go of that chair. And to come up and say, look, I need Jesus. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what it means, but I know I need Jesus. Let today be the day that they do that. Father, for the one who doesn't love like they should, or Father, for the one who loves but it's void of truth, Father, let today be the day they say, you know what, I want to get it right. I want to love in truth, or I want to treat people with truth and in love. And let that just merge together the perfect way that Jesus loved people. Lord, if there's somebody today, they know they need to repent because their tongue has been harsh, their words, their actions have been harsh. Lord, let today be the day they repent. But Father, we trust you in all these things. If there's somebody who's hurting from the effects of the divorce or angry or mad or you fill in the blank, Lord, let today be the day that they give those things to you because you're the great healer. You want to take those things. Lord, if there's somebody who's struggling in their marriage today, Father, you work it out in them. Let them seek help, Lord. Let them pursue the things that they need to do. Let the ones who need to repent, repent. And Father, if there's somebody here who's hurting today, let them give those things to you. And I just ask all this in your name.
Well, thanks for listening. If you are ready to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to connect with you in person or even on social media. We're Gateway Tipton on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.